Did Martin Luther's political writings lead to the freedom of conscience, the separation of church and state, and German totalitarianism? Divine Kingdom, Holy Order, The Political Writings of Martin Luther is the Issues Etc. Book of the Month. You can read an excerpt at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Divine Kingdom, Holy Order by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Divine Kingdom, Holy Order, The Political Writings of Martin Luther.
Across the continent, there are places where too often fear prevails. From Mali to Mogadishu, senseless terrorism all too often perverts the meaning of Islam, one of the world's great religions.
It's not me who's creating the slippery slope. Those who are rejecting a male-female requirement to marriage are providing all the grease for that slippery slope.
The church needs men with hair on their chest.
Our greatest enemy is not our inability to keep the Ten Commandments or our inability of a good moral life. God is not a moralist.
Indiana truck drivers, lobbyists, etc.
Jesus gets a little judgment day, a little judgy, in the text we're going to be looking at for our pastor's roundtable. In particular, he makes a comparison between some cities of the Old Testament that were notoriously pagan, notoriously wicked, even something like Sodom and Gomorrah, and he compares them to nice little Capernaum, nice little Bethsaida, and he says it will be more tolerable on Judgment Day for those wicked pagan cities of the Old Testament than it will be for the very town he's standing in as he utters the words. What is so wrong with this? Why is Jesus, and he will be the judge, by the way, why is he ready to deal out worse judgment to cities that have heard him, that have received the messengers, the 72, that he has sent out, not hearing their message, but sending them on their way? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. It's our Pastor's Roundtable, the first hour on this Tuesday afternoon, July the 2nd. Jesus sending out the 72. He utters woes to unrepentant cities. And then the 72 return with, sounds like good news, although Jesus doesn't seem to receive it as the best news that he's ever heard. In the second hour of the program, we're going to talk about a sex boycott being called for against men who don't support late-term abortions in Texas. That's a new one. Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morse will be our guest. Robert Velarde will join us after that. We'll talk about the teachings of Deepak Chopra. And then Molly Ziegler-Hemingway will round off these 2 hours. We'll get her thoughts on the media coverage of an abortion filibuster in Texas in the Senate. That famous one, she stood up for hours and hours and hours and then became a media darling. Well, she was a media darling even before she had stood up for 11 straight hours in order to keep a late-term abortion bill from passing in the Texas Senate. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or you can go to our Facebook fan page, and you can leave a question or a comment for our pastor's roundtable right there, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor John Ferguson is Associate Pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in St. Louis. John, welcome.
Thank you. Good to be here.
Joining us from Macungie, Pennsylvania, where he's Pastor of Concordia Lutheran Church, Pastor Wally Vanoskis. Hi, Wally.
Hi. Good afternoon, Todd.
John, let's start with the question that I raised there, and that is, why will it be more tolerable for Sodom, Gomorrah, Tyre, Sidon, these notoriously wicked and pagan cities of the Old Testament, than it will be for good old Capernaum or Bethsaida or Chorazin, these little villages to which Jesus has sent his disciples?
Well, the difference is, in the core of it, is in the fact that Jesus himself has been to these cities. They have seen the Lord in action. They've seen the inbreaking of the kingdom of heaven through the teachings and actions of Jesus, and still have not repented, still have not taken what he has to say, and instead have rejected his gift of the gospel message and the fulfillment of our salvation that is about to occur in him. And because of that, explicit rejection of the salvation that's presented to them right there in Jesus, they will face a greater judgment than those who did not have that kind of face-to-face interaction with God in their time.
Wally, give us some context for these utterances of Jesus. They're pretty profound. When, at what occasion is he saying them in the scheme of Luke's gospel?
Well, it's a time of transition for Jesus. Jesus, up until this point, has been doing ministry in Galilee. Kind of the whole, after the whole birth section of Jesus, you get those first two or three chapters of Luke, which we all know, the Christmas story. It kind of sets up the preparation for his ministry. And then that whole middle section, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, are Jesus' ministry in Galilee. And there's a really important thing that happens at the beginning of chapter 9. Jesus chooses the 12 and sends them out as his apostles, okay? And these are the 12 that we know as the disciples who walked with Jesus and followed him. And he gives them a set of instructions, and so that's what's happening. And then at the end of chapter 9 is this transition in Jesus' ministry. Sometimes I think this is referred to as the journey narrative, this end of 9 and into 10. And at the beginning of 10 here, then, Jesus chooses 70, or in parentheses, 72, more disciples who he sends out as apostles, messengers, to bring this good news to the area, to sort of prepare the way for his coming. And along with the sending of the 70, which is very similar to the sending of the 12 a chapter earlier, there's also this warning, you know, that up until this point, it's all has been kind of positive. And at the end of 9 and coming here into 10, it really is sort of a kind of a foreshadow of the cross of being a follower of Jesus, that to be a disciple of the Master is to walk in the Master's footsteps. And as you know, what will transpire for Jesus, his own persecution, suffering, and death, that's probably something that his disciples and apostles can anticipate for themselves. And so there's a little bit of a warning here that not everybody's going to be glad to hear what you have to say about Jesus.
The message, it seems, to both the towns and those who receive his appointed messengers and those who don't receive them, seems to be the same. The kingdom of God has come near you. But in one case, that is an utterance of good news of the gospel. And in the other case, the case of rejection, it is exactly the opposite. Talk about that, if you would, John.
Yeah, well, it's interesting how that works. Because Jesus is God in the flesh, because he is, as was pointed out, he has turned his face toward Jerusalem. He's on his way to bring about the fulfillment of God's promises. We find that then, just like the judgment day that is to come, we see here also a foreshadowing of that that judgment day, that he's already calling out that the criterion on which a judgment will be a beautiful day or a day of horror is the difference there, the balance there is on whether they've rejected Christ's gift of salvation to them or not, whether they rejected Christ or not. And so we find here that, you know, because they've rejected the works, Chorazin and Bethsaida, that were done in them, that that day is a day of woe, whereas for those who have accepted, it's a day of, that have not rejected, it's a day of great rejoicing.
Can I just embellish that?
Please do.
St. Paul talks about that later. Mm-hmm. He, you know, talks about Jesus being the stone, and it's the very same stone that people stumble over, a stone of stumbling, also then becomes the chief cornerstone of the new and living temple, which is Christ's church. And so, again, it's that same image that one person trips over it, and for the other person, it's the rock-solid foundation.
There's a passage that's pulled out here, Wally, that is often pulled directly out of this context. I don't know if it survives well being pulled out of the context. Jesus saying, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. That's what it's kind of his message to the messengers. What does Jesus mean by this? What is he saying to these 70 that he's sending out when he speaks those famous words with about a minute or so, minute and a half?
Well, I think, you know, maybe if you take it into the larger context that a chapter earlier, as Jesus is finishing up in Galilee, he chooses 12, and as soon as they hit the road, he picks 70 more. It's almost as if he's saying that, 12 aren't enough, or even the 70 aren't enough, that even as they are on the mission, you know, even as you go, pray for more workers, you know. And the it's the sense of the greatness of the mission, you know, to which we have been called, you know, that the work that began with the 12, which birthed the church in the preaching of God's word, Jesus gives this word to these 70. He sends them out while they're out. They're praying for more, and it's at the heart of this mission is God, you know, raising up pastors, evangelists, prophets, apostles, and teachers to bring forth the message of the gospel, that this is a large and ongoing mission that Christ has for his church.
Well, let's take a break. When we come back, I think everywhere else Jesus uses the imagery of a harvest, it's in connection with Judgment Day. It's in connection with the final judgment. And I wonder if that's in view here, especially when he says, speaking of the context of that verse, in verse 3, go your way, behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Now, just hold that image in your mind. Sweet little lamb tottering on its little baby lamb feet, shoved out into a pack of wolves. That's what Jesus says he's doing to the 70. I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. I don't know if I'd want to go. When we come back, more with our pastor's roundtable. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining The Issues, etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois. Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas. Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon. St. John's Lutheran, Evanston, Indiana. Mount Calvary Lutheran, San Antonio, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho. Village Lutheran, Ladue, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa. St. Paul Lutheran, Clarinda, Iowa. Trinity Lutheran, Lebanon, Missouri. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Freeburg, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hey, St. Louis. How would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952, Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over two centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Oh,
The first stanza of the hymn, Hark the Voice of Jesus Crying. It's our pastor's roundtable on this Tuesday afternoon. It's the 2nd of June. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor John Ferguson and Pastor Wally Vanoskis are our pastor's roundtable, and we are giving away a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible to the listener with the best question or comment. You can leave those questions at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. You can send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or give us a call. We are coming to you live, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. Wally, most of the time when Jesus uses, and this is usually in parabolic speech, where he will use an image of the harvest, it is in direct reference to the final judgment. Is some of that in view here, especially given the fact that Jesus makes it sound like the way which he sends his disciples, these 70, is going to be decidedly dangerous?
I would say yes and no. I guess for me, I don't see that directly. The one thing that comes to mind again is the parable of the sower, the weeds and the tares and so on. Those are all sort of harvest and judgment issues. What does come to mind is the idea that the preaching of the Word of God is the sowing of the seed. That when he sends out his apostles and these 70 or pastors and teachers, that the seed is the Word of God, and that we are not responsible for the growth, but for the sowing. And so we go out and we sow this seed, and then God, by his Spirit, causes it to germinate, grow, and bear fruit. What I see as far as judgment goes is in this line of where he talks about sheep as wolves. You know, this commission of the 70 is very Christological. You know, again, when you talk about lambs, you know, those who go, and you'll even see this a little bit later in verse 16 where it says, he who hears you hears me. What's tucked in here is this sense of that those who go out to preach go out as Christ's emissaries and his representatives, and their mission, like his, is sacrificial, you know. And so when they're out there, they're going to go, and they're in danger. And as I mentioned earlier, that the same threat, that he himself will undergo for our sake and for the sake of our salvation is that same threat that those who go in his name, as one of our seminary professors once preached on this, and he said those who are the lambs would become the shepherds. And in the same way, you know, these 70 are sent out as lambs to sow the seed, preach the word, to gather the flock, and they too then will suffer. And there is then ultimately, once the seed is sown, the fruit is born, there will be a harvest, and that may be, certainly you can pick up some of those judgment images of one day they're going to have to cull the weeds and the tares. You know, there's going to be a at the harvest, a time of the threshing of the wheat, and the good will be gathered into the barns, and the weeds and the chaff will be blown away.
In verse 4 there, Johnny says, carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals. Greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for a laborer deserves his wages. Don't go from house to house. He's sending them out without any provision, specifically without any provision. What's that about?
Well, that kind of gets back to your wolves and lambs in one degree, they are going out into, in some ways, a kingdom that is hostile against God because of sin. But not only is he doing that, but he's sending them out without their own might to prevail in their situation. They are solely dependent on God's provision for them in this mission. They have to go and rely on those who hear the word proclaimed as they enter the town and invite them in to support them. And so when they come back from their mission, their only resource for thanks and praise is not to their own efforts or eloquence or resourcefulness, but solely they have to go back and claim God's provision for them through the action of his word. And it's really interesting how he kind of, after that, he centers on the word there, I think in verse 9 or 10 there. In verse 9, he says, the kingdom of God, after they have done the actions that, God wants them to and proclaim these things, it says, heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. So their mission is to point everything to Christ, and it's not only through their words, which are the words that act that that coming of faith for them, for the people they're speaking to, but also then through that reception is how they also then receive the compassion of their neighbor for themselves, that God acts through those who have just heard to provide for his workers.
Why aren't they supposed to go from house to house? That seems an odd little detail, Wally.
I think it's really about contentment. The idea then that as you preach that message, the message creates faith. Faith creates that hospitality, as the brother said. And it is then when that as they preach, faith receives the gifts and out of thanks and praise, then cares for, the brothers in Christ, the missionaries, and the idea of, don't go house to house looking for more. If you've received good what you need, food and clothes, shelter, whatever that care is, be content with that, as opposed to trying to seek more a better deal somewhere else.
Is he also saying, in a sense, that, because he repeats it again in the next verse, he says, if they receive you in a town, eat what is set before you. Is he also saying to them, look, don't hire yourself out to do something else? What I want you to do is proclaim the kingdom. I'll see to it that you're fed and that you're housed. There'll be people to receive you. Don't enter the town and say, you got any work for me? Because I need to eat tonight. What do you think, Wally?
Yeah, I don't think that's explicit in the text. I think it's probably implied. Again, this idea of contentment, that you're on a mission, and that mission is to preach the Word of God and to, keep switching residences or find a better deal or seek some sort of other employment so you can have more. Long time ago, 20 years ago, I read in Fritz's Pastoral Theology about pastors who seek a job, He says, if a pastor goes and gets outside work, he said, either he is sinning or the congregation is sinning, okay? that if he has a call and the congregation provides him a living and he goes out to get a side job to make more money, then he's greedy of filthy lucre, that he wants more. He's not content with the living that's been provided. Or if he truly is starving and he has to get a side job, then the congregation is sinning because they're not providing a living for him and his family. And maybe there's some of that in wrapped up in this, in that you should go and preach. The preaching will bear fruit in love. It's sort of this preaching the faith toward God results in love toward neighbor. And so as they preach the gospel, the fruit of that, part of the fruit of that, would be their faith and trust in Jesus, and that responds itself then in that fervent love toward your neighbor in the way they care for these missionaries who are visiting them. If somehow they're preaching and hearing and not responding, then maybe there's an issue there. But I think the idea is that don't be hassled about, bringing sandals and cloaks and all these things or food. Just go and do this, and God, by his grace and through the love and mercy of his people, will provide and care for your needs. The goal then is for both the hearer to be faithful in responding and the preacher to be faithful and content in receiving what's provided and not wanting more.
I think also on this, in the issue of contentment, there might be one other aspect on the other side of it, which is that you probably, politically and socially, the first person to come to you as the new guy in town proclaiming is probably not going to be the mayor. It's going to be someone kind of low on the pole. And as you are there proclaiming the word and suddenly, miraculous works are being done, that there might be an attractiveness for others to invite you to their larger house and their nicer parties and the social aspect of this. And that keeps them from doing that. It keeps it from becoming a political game. It keeps it from being a social game. That rather the word is proclaimed and we're content with what we receive from the hands of God, and we don't get sucked into those kinds of things.
Is Jesus sending his disciples here, these 70, in the same way that he has conducted his ministry, in that he has conducted his ministry without all the provision? He's conducted his ministry going from town to town. He's received, he's taken care of, he moves on, that kind of thing. Is he essentially saying, do what I've been doing, what you've been seeing, how I've conducted my itinerant ministry?
I think to some degree that's true. I think that they are in many ways being taught to model what he has modeled in the sense of his full confidence and trust in what God provides for him each day. Their mission obviously is a little different because he is preaching the inbreaking of the kingdom with himself while they are getting the towns ready for Christ to arrive and be receptive to him when he comes.
We'll take a break when we come back, another half hour with our Pastor's Roundtable. 1-877-623-6943. Talkback at issuesetc.org.
What happens when you take solid doctrine and solid curriculum and combine them with ancient scholars and modern technology? You get Wittenberg Academy, the very first completely online classical Lutheran high school. We are unabashedly Lutheran and offer families a rigorous standard of academic excellence. Students can pick and choose classes, or they can utilize our entire curriculum for their high school education. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Did you know that Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, sells CDs and audio downloads of teachings by some of the top Lutheran theologians in the country? Check out Logia's 99-cent download of the month at shop.logia.org. Shop.logia.org. You'll also find books published by Luther Academy and, of course, the quarterly Logia Journal at shop.logia.org. Continuing education for the confessional Lutheran, shop.logia.org.
Yes, there is a Messiah in Seattle. Messiah Lutheran Church and Concordia Lutheran School have served North Seattle for over 60 years, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings at 8 and 10:45 with Bible study at 9:20. Messiah Seattle is proud to support Issues, etc. To learn more, watch our adult information class videos online or on DVD. Our website is messiahseattle.org, 206-524-0024.
Imagine steadfastlutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. Your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm. So check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
Keeping the message straight. Getting the message out. You're listening to Issues, Etc. Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Jesus breaks down all the walls of death's forest. Contreras of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, with stanza 5 of the hymn, Jesus Has Come and Brings Pleasure Eternal. Our pastor's roundtable on this Tuesday afternoon, Pastor John Ferguson, associate pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in St. Louis, and Pastor Wally Vanoskis, who's pastor of Concordia Lutheran Church in McCungee, Pennsylvania. And we are giving away the Lutheran Study Bible, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Mike is listening in Kansas City. Hi, Mike.
Yeah, hi, Pastor Wilkin, and I wish people listening would consider supporting Issues, et cetera. It's a great resource. And pastors, I wanted to ask you about a possible link between this passage here in Luke and the Matthew 25 passage and the judgment language and the sheep and the goats. I tend to hold the view, and I might be in the minority here, but I tend to hold the view that the sheep and the goats is all about the persecuted church. The sheep would not be just impoverished people in general. The sheep would be the Christ church who is being persecuted, and the goats would be those who, you know, refuse to help, refuse to give food, refuse to visit them in prison, et cetera, et cetera. This seems to be a perfect parallel with the view I'm taking here. And then also, I wonder if you can tell me about a timeline. When was Christ participating here in Luke as compared to the timeline as when he told the prophecy of the sheep and the goats?
Very good question. Thank you very much, Mike. Thanks for listening in Kansas City. Wally, as to the first question, what do you think of the parallel that Mike's drawn there?
Well, you know, I think we speak where Scripture speaks and are silent where Scripture is silent, and I think we also let Scripture interpret Scripture. I think there certainly is a parallel as he described it. Whether I guess what I might add is I probably wouldn't limit Luke 10 to just the persecuted church. I think in its context, both before and after, again, to follow up on the question that Todd had before the break, if you read the end of chapter 9, that is exactly where Jesus says, foxes have holes and birds there have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And there are some that say, well, I'm kind of busy, I need to go, you know, bury my father. And Jesus says, leave the dead to bury their own dead. And, you know, that certainly the mission that Jesus, to which Jesus calls us, is one of personal sacrifice and service. And the reality is that there are some who aren't going to hear it, and they are going to be the goats. That the fruit, you know, the fruits of their unbelief are their, you know, inaction. You know, and the fruits of our faith are to hear the word of God, to receive it by faith, and then to welcome those who are, you know, proclaimers of that, or brothers and sisters. And so I think there certainly is a parallel, but I don't know if I personally wouldn't limit Luke 10 just to those to the persecuted church.
John, he also asked about the kind of time frame in which Jesus would have spoken. Either that I don't think it's a parable of the sheep and goats; it's a statement of the. There's no parable working there, but the Matthew sheep and goats and this passage here, would they overlap in any sense in the timeline of the Gospels?
I don't think so. I think, if memory serves, Matthew 25 happens once he is in Jerusalem, and this is kind of as he has set his face toward Jerusalem. So he's still very much in the northern cities. He's wrapping up his ministry there as he heads to Jerusalem to do this. Certainly, the inbreaking of the kingdom, though, is a very consistent theme throughout Jesus' life and ministry, that his very presence from the time he became a man through the time that he ascends into heaven and then his return someday, hopefully soon, is very much in line very consistently with this idea of judgment and the inbreaking of the kingdom through him.
Wally, how important is it, just that context that was mentioned there by John, that Jesus has deliberately set his face toward Jerusalem? He is now kind of cross-minded in almost everything he does. He's headed for the final showdown. How important is that in understanding this overall text about what he's doing as he goes, sending these emissaries before him?
Well, I think it's vital. I think that's the whole point. And again, when we talk about Scripture, interpret Scripture, understanding this context that when you you know, so often when people read and interpret Scripture, they put on a pair of glasses
that filters it for some, you know, that, you know, Jesus is teaching us to be disciples or how to, you know, live a good life or, you know, some principles for living or you know, how to have a good marriage or make money or whatever. You know, the glasses that we need to put on, you know, when we read this the section of Scripture is that all of this is cross-directed, that Jesus is anticipating his own suffering and death and resurrection for the salvation of the world. And this calling of the disciples in chapter beginning of 9 and now here in 10, the 70 more, is the beginning of informed by, let's put it that way, is the informed by his trip to Jerusalem for the sake of the salvation of the world. And so I think that both the content of the preaching is cross-centered, and then the one who walks in Jesus' footsteps also then, as I said earlier, is the Lamb's Lamb or the Shepherd's Shepherd. He's the one who will undergo the same kind of persecution and suffering that, or he can expect that same kind of persecution and suffering that his Lord went through before him for his sake.
I think maybe also just think about the guy's question, the gentleman's question who just called, that the woes here, I think, in some ways correspond to the ones in Jerusalem. To the woes in Jerusalem, though.
A big woe for Jerusalem.
Yeah.
Coming.
You know, this is the last time that Jesus is here on his way to the cross. It's the last time he's in these northern cities on his way to die for us. And so it's kind of their last, you know, live look at Jesus. And this is the pronouncement he has at their rejection. And it's very similar to, in many ways, that rejection that he does as, you know, in one of those last encounters that the Pharisees have there with him in Jerusalem.
Well, John, I got a question because you mentioned something during one of the breaks that I thought was actually rather insightful. Not that it surprises me, you having an insight, but you said, with reference to the passage, "For if the mighty works done in you," that is Chorazin and Bethsaida, "had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sitting in sackcloth and ashes." And I guess the question is that kind of a hypothetical? Well, we don't know what they would have done, but I'm kind of guessing they might have repented.
Right. You know, normally we would say that kind of thing is certainly hypothetical. Like, well, what, you know, we're playing what-if games. But it is Jesus. I mean, it is God saying this. So, you know, it raises a really interesting thought about, because Jesus is saying this, it's no longer really hypothetical. If he's omniscient and omnipotent, he would know pretty well the hearts and minds of those who had been in Tyre and Sidon in those days. And relating it to him as Jesus really much shows us the hardness of heart of these people who are supposedly the children of Abraham in these places.
Wally, what do you make of the last part of this text where the 70 returned with joy? They're all excited. "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And Jesus responds by saying, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless," kind of pops their balloon, "do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." What is Jesus saying there?
Yeah, I think it's the classic theology of the cross, you know, that our human nature, you know, tends to want to focus on, you know, this great success, and he sort of tempers. They're excited. I mean, that, you know, one of my favorite lines is in the prophet Jonah, who reluctantly goes to Nineveh, and he preaches, and they actually believe. You know, the king actually believes, and Jonah's sort of taken aback that the word of God actually worked. You know, that people actually heard it and believed. And to some degree, here's these 72. They take their commission from Jesus. They go out and they're preaching the word of God. And believe it or not, the people actually believe. You know, the word of God is powerful and it does what it says it's going to do. And they're pretty jazzed about this. And Jesus directs their kind of excitement about the success away from kind of the visible, you know, the glory, and just reminds them that the power to tread on these snakes and scorpions, the power over the enemy, isn't something that they should get puffed up about. It's really, this is what God is doing and has done, and it's not these outward actions or these sort of temporary successes that they should be excited about. But what the real miracle is that God has brought them from the death of unbelief to new life in Jesus, in faith in him. And he said, you know, that's all well and good, but you should really be excited that your names are written in the book of heaven, and again, directing them back to the cross. You know, it's like, thank God that he has done this thing. Don't celebrate your results, but brace yourself for what's yet to come, because it may not always turn out so positively. And even then, when you're suffering, you can rejoice that salvation is still yours in Christ.
Well, that raises a question I'll ask on the other side of the break, and our listeners' questions as well. Jesus says, nothing shall hurt you. But a lot of these guys are going to get hurt and beat and mistreated and killed. We'll talk about that after this. Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385. 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
The message is the mission. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 8th Century. The 4th Century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
The Common Core of Concordia University, Wisconsin, with the fifth stanza of the hymn, Christ the Lord of Hosts, Unshaken. It's our Pastor's Roundtable for the next 10 minutes of the program. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor John Ferguson, Pastor Wally Vanofskis are our Pastor's Roundtable. John, before we get to our listeners' questions, Jesus says, I've given you all this authority. Nothing shall hurt you. And yet, doubtless, some of these emissaries will be among those Christians who will be severely persecuted, some of them even martyred. We don't know. Maybe Stephen is among them. Others have speculated that Barnabas is among them. And they will be hurt. How do we reconcile that? John.
Well, when we look at this, we find, first of all, that they're returning from this work that they've done, and Jesus is pointing out to them the foundations of their faith and the foundations of what they they are find their security in, that they find it not in themselves, but in Christ Jesus and his Father, who watches over all things. So as they do that, then, we find here that when Jesus says these things, he's talking to them about who they're trusting in, that the foundation that they trust in is Christ and God for their provision, and that they're in God's hands and not in the hands of men, or and that they shouldn't be worried about whether or not persecution takes place to them, and worry that somehow God is not with them, or something like some kind of doubtfulness as to God's provision for them in times of danger and trial.
Let's see what listeners have to say. The first one is from Sandra. She says, is the sending of the 72 and the return for more instruction with Jesus the basis or platform for our modern vicarage system at the seminaries? We have a third year of instruction traditionally where we send men into the field and then they come back for a little more instruction in a fourth year. Wally, what would you make of that?
Yeah, I don't think so. I think that our system of theological education has evolved over time, and there have been various iterations of the way that's played out. I don't think this is a vicarage so much as it, like, they're going to come back and Jesus is going to grade them and then they'll be ordained later. I think it is it is sort of an equipping. You know, for us, we recognize that there's a theological education that needs to take place, and this has obviously been taking place as these people have been walking with and following Jesus. He has imparted to them some truth, you know, whatever the content of the teaching is, and then he commissions them to go out and proclaim this truth as his representatives in his name. We've included some, in addition to that the teaching part, some practical experience to help equip or shape young men to be pastors, but I don't think this is directly correlated to that. I'm also not part of the seminary faculty, but my understanding is that we've done it various ways over the centuries, and this is just the way we happen to do it now.
Some kind of nuts and bolts questions from listeners. One in North Dakota, Lonnie, asks, why are some Bible versions, for example, the King James Version, why do some of them say 70 appointed and others' versions say 72, John?
Well, that's a really good question about textual variants. That in the original Greek, in all the many, many, many hundreds of manuscripts that there are of various parts of the New Testament, especially, that there are some genuine small differences between the different transcriptions as they were handwritten and copied by various men through the ages. This is one of those, that in some manuscripts have 70, some manuscripts have 72. 72 is a multiple of 12, so you can see why it would be appealing with the idea of it relating to the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles and that kind of thing. 70 is kind of the harder reading. It's less easy to throw numbers at that one and say, well, it represents something else or something greater. But in all my looking at this, I couldn't find any significant differences, just a genuine textual variant that we have to contend with as historical people of God's written work through men.
Can I embellish that?
Please.
I agree with everything the pastor said with regards to the textual variant. It's almost evenly split between the different manuscripts, whether it's 70 or 72. I actually personally like the 70 because there are 70 in the old. You know, Jesus' ministry is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He's the Israel reduced to one. You know, and so if you look at where 70 pops up in the Old Testament, it was 70 elders that went with Jesus up to Mount Sinai, and then also in Exodus 24, you have that in Numbers 11, and in Exodus 24, you have these 70. Interestingly, also there's another place where it pops up when they leave Canaan, go to Egypt, in the household of Jacob. It's 70 people, 70 of his household went to Egypt. And I kind of like the 70 because it ties Jesus back or Jesus' ministry back to the fulfillment of the Old Testament, and where I think it was just a chapter earlier in Luke, it talks about Jesus being sort of the new Moses. Now he has his own 70, and it's sort of in fulfillment. If you get the 12 disciples as the 12 tribes, here you have the 70 he sends out in place of the 70 elders, and he's going to wrap up the whole Passover in his own death and resurrection. And so I kind of like the 70 as a kind of a parallel or a fulfillment of some of those Old Testament passages.
Daniel, in Patterson, California, how many of the 72 are possibly named in Scripture or other historical documents? We're assuming here, of course, that we're talking about 70 or 72 in addition to the 12 that Jesus sent out. You got any information, John, on who these characters might have been?
Well, I don't think there's any direct listing of them. We can probably be fairly confident in people like Matthias, who we're told were with Jesus since his baptism, that they're part of these 72. I think we're talking through the break. I think that it was mentioned that Barnabas, somewhere in early church history, they point to him as being a part of the 72. And maybe you just mentioned that. But there is no definitive list or anything of these guys. And in fact, there's not a lot of mention of these guys as a group anyway after this scene. So it's they're kind of a mystery group that does the work of God. And in a way, that really encompasses the church in general, that most of our people who proclaim the word of God, who do the Lord's work every day, both in their vocation or in explicit proclamation, in terms of the annals of history, you don't get a footnote, you don't get your picture in a margin in some encyclopedia somewhere. It's just, but the work of God is being done, and it's an eternally lasting work that he does through his church.
One last question real quickly for you, Wally. Scott in Baltimore, Maryland says, Jesus has just managed to sum up all the major themes of Luke and Acts, like the great reversal, sacrifice, presence of God's kingdom, and its defeat of Satan's kingdom, mission, acceptance, rejection, understanding of the kingdom, dependence, repentance, etc., all with an eschatological context. So, if so, what is Jesus telling the church today regarding its focus or its mission? About a minute to respond here.
Yes, the answer, sure. I think that's all. I don't know if that's just something different or unique to this passage. I think in the whole context, I think the message of the gospel is an eschatological one. And maybe you could wrap that up with St. Paul's words when he talks of the resurrection. If our hope for Christ is only for this world, then we're most of all to be pitied. If we have a gospel message that does not include life after death and the coming kingdom of God in eternity, then we have just a shallow message of love and social service and care. And certainly we should love and care and serve our neighbor in the name of Jesus. But that this message of Jesus, the existence of the Christian church on earth, is not merely to make life on this planet a little easier than we die. It's a proclamation of an eternal hope in Jesus that frees us from the love of the things of this world, and it frees us from the sufferings of this world to know that these things and the hardships that we experience, whether as preachers or hearers, the ramifications of our fallen human nature that we experience every day are passing things, and that the one key and solution, the one ultimate healing and deliverance for us comes in hearing the message of Jesus by the power of the Spirit, believing that message, and knowing that when we die, we have a sure and certain hope of the resurrection of the dead unto eternal life in Christ, that whatever sufferings that these messengers are going to experience, that's going to pale in comparison with the joy that awaits them, and that is that eschatological hope of the Christian message. That's what we preach every Sunday in church. The forgiveness of sins isn't just for today. It's that assurance that when I stand face to face with Jesus, I'll be sinless and holy, and he will welcome me into his kingdom. That's the point of that forgiveness of sins I receive in absolution and in the sacrament.
Pastor Wally Vanoskis is pastor of Concordia Lutheran Church in McCungee, Pennsylvania. Wally, thank you.
Thank you, Todd.
Pastor John Ferguson is Associate Pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in St. Louis. John, thanks for coming over.
Always a pleasure. Thank you.
Sandra, if you would send us your mailing address, talkback@issuesetc.org, we will send you the Lutheran Study Bible. When we come back, we're going to spend some time with Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse. There is a sex boycott being called for against men who don't support late-term abortions in Texas. I imagine Jennifer has a few thoughts on that. Then Robert Velarde will join us. We'll talk about the teachings of Deepak Chopra. And Molly Ziegler-Hemingway of GetReligion.org will join us for the last 10 minutes of the program. We'll get her thoughts on media coverage of an abortion filibuster in the state of Texas. I'm Todd Wilkin. More Issues, Etc. after the break.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to eighth grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
Does your church need a backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.